Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me to Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. It's found on page 1090, the Pew Bibles, Luke chapter 2. Continue our series through the early life of Christ, continuing through Luke 2. We'll read verses 22 through 40. Our focus, our text, will be verses 34 and 35. People of God, hear now the very words of God. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. Thus far the reading of the word of God. Congregation, we all want to be on the winning side, don't we? From something as minor children as when you play a board game, maybe with your siblings or a friend, something as consequential as a war. And while we strive in life to find win-win outcomes, sometimes there is a winning side, sometimes there is a losing side. That is the case in spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. It's evident with the coming of the Son of God into the world to destroy the works of the devil and to save God's people, a winning side and a losing side. There is spiritual conflict. Those aligned with the devil will lose. Those whom God rescues win, although there is hardship in this spiritual struggle for them even. Regardless, one is not neutral. How true this is then with the coming into the world of our Savior Jesus. There is an effect on every human, as we see in our passage, as I proclaim to you this morning. The Savior's coming results in sweetness and bitterness. The Savior's coming results in sweetness and bitterness. And first, we want to consider from the first part of verse 34, there is sweetness. Sweetness for Joseph and Mary. The Savior's coming is sweetness for his parents. We read in verse 28 that Simeon took him, the child, up in his arms and blessed God. Here in verse 34, Simeon blessed them. That is, Simeon blessed Joseph and Mary. Perhaps also the child is included in this blessing. What is meant, though, by this blessing? Well, Simeon spoke something favorable about them. Favorable things that will happen in the future related to this child. Now, even though we read here in these verses a bittersweet prophecy, for Joseph and Mary, this part, there's blessing, it's sweetness. Now, this goes beyond the basic blessing for every parent that children are. Children are a blessing from the Lord, a heritage. Psalm 127 tells us, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. And we see this in our own lives. The Lord has blessed many here with children. In fact, two households this past week. They are a blessing. No matter what our culture says, children, you are a blessing from God. Always remember that. You have value. You have worth. God made you. He gave you to your parents. But beyond that, specific to this child, the Christ child, Joseph and Mary will experience favorable things in the future. There's a blessing. And we can connect this with what Simeon just said. Verse 32, a child is a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for glory to your people Israel. Now, children, you learn much from your parents. That's the natural order of things. And as parents, they raise children. They learn also, but in a different way. But what a blessing will be in store for Joseph and Mary with raising this child. He who is a light for revelation to the Gentiles, glory to God's people Israel, is being raised in their home. Jesus will have much to teach Joseph and Mary about the things of God. They will raise someone whose mind, whose heart, whose soul are unclouded by sin. The one who authored the scriptures. He who came down from heaven. One who is God himself. Now, Christ's divine glory is veiled. We've seen that. But so much would shine through of his being sinless, of understanding rightly the scriptures, of being set apart by God as Messiah. His parents will be blessed. Even today, what do we remember Joseph and Mary for? But they were parents of the Savior of the world. And so if Jesus was for the glory to God's people Israel, if Simeon rejoiced at seeing and holding this child, how much more for Joseph and Mary? They will be blessed. Almost every day from then on, they will live in the presence of the Son of God to their glory, to their own edification, building up. So it is with us today. We don't live day in and day out with Jesus in the flesh. We actually have something better. We have his word, the Bible. Jesus' pure teachings, accounts of Jesus' mighty works. Best of all, we have the good news that Jesus has reconciled poor, wretched sinners that we are to the holy God by his life, his death, his resurrection. Jesus has taken away the cause of death, namely our sin, our guilt, by taking upon himself, by suffering God's full anger against our sin, our guilt, by dying accursed on the tree in our place, by rising from the dead on the third day. This isn't ours because we're so good, because we do this and that, but it's simply through faith. Those who embrace this child by faith, they are blessed. We are blessed to hear this good news every week proclaimed. We can speak it to each other throughout the week. We are blessed also this morning to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, wherein by faith we actually partake of the crucified body and blood of Christ unto a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Christ by his Spirit nourishes us unto eternal life. What a blessing is yours and mine, beloved, as we come to this person through faith, trusting him, holding fast to him, and do that. Trust Jesus always. And this is sweet for you. This is a sweet prophecy, sweetness for Joseph and Mary. But Simeon did not stop there, though. He continued, and herein comes more a bitterness, bittersweetness. We come to this in our second point. This prophecy is bittersweet for the Jews, the second part of verse 34. So Simeon goes on to deliver this prophecy now to Mary. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." This child, Jesus. And this child is appointed for something, something momentous. Now, Simeon isn't appointing this child, but as we read earlier, he came in the Spirit. It is the Holy God who has done this. The Holy God revealed this to Simeon. It is not Herod, it is not Caesar, it is not the Pharisees or the Sadducees, any of the Jews. God has a plan. God has a purpose. In eternity past, God already chose from the mass of fallen humanity certain specific persons, chose them in this child, in Christ, chose to save them. The remainder of fallen persons, God chose to pass over and to leave in their rebellion, in their sin. This seems to get at what Simeon said next, that the child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Now, the word that Simeon used for fall here, it's used only one other time in the New Testament, Matthew 7, verse 27. Children, you've probably heard of that. When Jesus gives that story about the wise man who builds his house on the rock, the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And children, what happened to the foolish man who built his house on the sand? What happened to his house as the rains came down and the floods came up? It fell. It fell. It's that same word. It collapsed. And with this word rising, it's the same word as resurrection. What a contrast. Those who appear to stand in Israel, for instance, the Jewish religious leaders, they will fall. They will collapse. And that happened during Jesus' own time because he made it apparent that they were not saints, many of them. He clearly denounced them for their hypocrisy, their unbelief, and their collapse. Their fall happened outwardly in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed the temple and the entire city of Jerusalem. For the Sadducees, those tied to the Jewish priesthood, they ceased to exist. The Pharisees also crumbled, but they survived somewhat for a time. They all fell. Now, this prophecy is the first hint of anything negative that would happen with the child concerning the outward, the visible church, the people of God, Israel. The angel Gabriel's message in chapter 1, they contained only positive news. Even Mary's Magnificat, also in chapter 1, could be understood in terms of only positive news for Israel. But with this, Simeon declares there will be bitterness within Israel with the coming of the Messiah. The fall of many in Israel will occur not just because of the Romans, or forces outside the church, but because of the Messiah himself. Some in Israel will oppose him. Now, many Jews thought that they were God's chosen ones and therefore beyond any judgment. John the Baptist countered that. He said, "So you claim to be Abraham's descendants, so what?" Now, God had sent Israel into exile, they might say, but look now, we're restored. There are no graven images in the temple. Things happen as God has told Moses they should happen. We're back in the promised land. Many thought in that time of the Jews that the dividing line of God's favor cut obviously, necessarily, between Jew and Gentile. The Jews were safe. The Gentiles, they were the ones in trouble, and the Messiah will bring that to pass. That's what many were looking for. But the dividing line is not ethnic. Spiritual. Faith or unbelief. And that stems from God's counsel of election and reprobation. God's appointment of this child, of the Messiah, did not depend upon the works of the Jews, for everyone's works were stained with sin. It does not matter about family heritage, for we are all corrupt in Adam, our first father. All are unworthy in themselves. Many in Israel, in the church, would fall. And many will rise. Those, as we read in the gospel accounts, who were despised and rejected, the outcasts, the sinners, they will be raised as from the dead. We see that in the ministry of Jesus. He welcomes, he eats with repentant sinners. He blesses those who turn from their sin and entrust themselves to God through Jesus, regardless of what the Jewish leaders said of them considered them. Perhaps the best display of this occurs in this very book, Luke chapter 18, with Jesus' teaching of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee, being proud, thanking God that he was not like sinners, the tax collector who was repentant and cried out, "Have mercy." The Pharisee went to his house unforgiven, the tax collector forgiven, falling, rising there by God's grace, by God's appointment. The tax collector was raised, praise God. And we see this even today, don't we? It is not the proud, it's not necessarily the wealthy or the famous that are right in God's sight simply because they seem to have it all. Oh, they might appear great in the eyes of the world, even by many so-called Christians, but many are far from God. Most humble, repentant sinner in God's sight is raised up more than the proudest, most successful in the eyes of the world sinner, unrepentant sinner. A bittersweet prophecy. Even in the church. Bittersweet for the Jews. And also, as Simeon goes on, this prophecy is bittersweet for Jesus. In the last part of verse 34, he said this, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." And for a sign that is opposed. Jesus was appointed for a sign that is opposed. Now, what's meant by that? Well, Simeon confesses openly who this child is, God's salvation, a light to the Gentiles, glory of God's people Israel. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lord's Christ. But not everyone will acknowledge that. Many will oppose him. Many will disbelieve Jesus concerning who he is, what he teaches, what he came to do. Many will challenge Jesus. One of his own followers, Judas Iscariot, will betray Jesus, will sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Near the end of his earthly life, the Jewish religious leaders will unjustly condemn Jesus, hand him over to the Romans, and demand he be killed by crucifixion. Yes, opposition, rejection, persecution, suffering, death. He was opposed. All that's in the future from this moment. Right now, this child, merely 40 days old, he's no different outwardly than any other Jewish boy. This is a prophecy, a bitter, sweet prophecy. Well, that's the bitter. What's the sweet? That God has appointed this child for a sign. God from eternity past chose to send his own son, who is this child, into our world. God sent him for a purpose. God appointed him. God appointed the child for something good, for a sign. What's meant by that, a sign? Well, as a sign, children, what does a sign do? We considered that earlier with the sacraments some weeks, months ago. A sign points away. A sign points away from himself to something else, to someone else. Jesus, he simply speaks the words he heard from his Father. He simply performs the works his Father in heaven gave him to perform. He did not come for his own glory, but to glorify his Father. Jesus is proof. He points out God has not abandoned the world. God has not forsaken his people. God has come to save, to rescue, to redeem, to raise from the dead. There is no sin or error in Jesus, even though he'll be accused of both. There's no spiritual brokenness in Christ, but he will take upon himself our spiritual brokenness, guilt, sin, and death. He will offer himself to be bruised and broken in order to fulfill God's promise to redeem sinners. God's promise to rescue sinners from his wrath, from what we deserve, eternal destruction. Jesus will point away. He will point to God's great grace and love, even as we hear in that wonderful verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Was appointed for a sign. And Jesus himself has appointed something else as a sign and seal. of his own body, his own blood, as we celebrate this morning, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, this bread, it remains bread. The wine, it remains wine. Look beyond those signs with the eyes of faith to the body and blood of Christ, broken and shed for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. Lift up your hearts to heaven, where Christ is seated at God's right hand, and by the Spirit be nourished with Christ unto everlasting life, believers. Do not oppose this sign given to the church, but instead remember and believe and be blessed. This prophecy was bittersweet, bittersweet for Jesus. It was also, as we move on in our fourth point, more bittersweet, although here bitterness, for Mary. Verse 35. Simeon says something else in this prophecy. He speaks to Mary, something about her. Our translations do it well to put it in parentheses there. He said, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Now, what does Simeon mean by that? Mary has the great honor of being the mother of the Christ. She has the blessing of raising this sinless child, nurturing the Son of God. But because Jesus will be opposed by the Jews, Mary will feel a sting from that. It's more than a bee sting. He compares it to a sword piercing through her own soul. Mary will grieve. Yes, as a saint grieves, like Peter, James, and John, but she will suffer as only a mother can suffer, as she sees her son opposed. We know just some of that in our own experience. Maybe you know someone, maybe a good friend, who's honest, who's upright, and yet others spread a rumor about him, about her, destroy his or her reputation. Or as we've just had even in our own congregation just a few weeks ago, suppose your child is hurt, sick, must be hospitalized. A parent's heart goes out to their child. While it appears Joseph will not live to see Jesus suffering, we know Mary does. She follows Jesus. Now, at first it appeared she did not understand, was not a believer as she would be later, in the full sense of it, but she followed him. Luke 18, she was in Galilee. John 19 tells us Mary was at the cross. Mothers, can you even begin to imagine how painful it would be for you to see your own child go through that? Your child whom you know is upright and kind and loving, a gift from God, yet rejected by your religious leaders. Killed. Yes, even though Mary will be blessed with raising the Christ child, there is bitterness in store for her. The Savior's coming results in sweetness and bitterness. But even with that bitterness, it's safe to say Mary would not trade that for anything. In life, often when there is great sweetness, there is often great pain, isn't there? Especially where love is concerned. So it would be with Mary. There's something else here. All this bitterness, this sweetness. Something else Simeon brings up is he brings up the reason for it. And that's what we come to in our fifth point, the bittersweet reason. The last part of Simeon's prophecy gives the root cause for why this prophecy is bittersweet. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now we read that in the whole sentence, getting rid of the parenthetical statement. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. He already spoke the truth and reality about this child. He is God's salvation to Israel. This is the Lord's Christ. Here's the hope of Israel. And yet, not all Israel. In fact, at this time, during his lifetime, most of Israel will oppose Jesus. Why? Simeon addresses here years in advance that question. Why is Christ opposed so vigorously by the Jewish religious leaders? Think of what Jesus did. He taught about God truly. He taught about sin and true righteousness. He taught about faith. He healed people. Why would people oppose Jesus? Well, let us be very clear. The problem was not Jesus. The problem is in those who reject Jesus. There is something wrong with their heart. It's not just their upbringing or circumstances. It is their heart. The thoughts from their hearts are revealed in their rejection of the Son of God. Similarly, the thoughts from the hearts are revealed of those who believe and obey Jesus. And we see the same thing today, don't we? Think first to those who reject Jesus. Maybe you've heard someone say, I tried church, I tried Christianity, I tried Jesus. It didn't solve my problem. Congregation, the fault wasn't Christ's. The fault wasn't Christianity. The fault is not with the true church. The fault is ultimately with them. They revealed their own heart. Or to use Simeon's wording, the thoughts from their hearts. And those thoughts are not right, are not good. The heart is not right. They are far from God. They were looking perhaps for something Jesus doesn't promise. They were looking for something of this earth, something of their own devising. They are lost and don't want to be found. Yes, we mourn over persons' rejection of church, Christianity, Christ. We mourn because they themselves are pursuing destruction. They are following the broad way which many take, the broad road which leads to destruction. And they reveal they really hate God. They hate Christ. They hate the true church. Those who grow up within a faithful church but forsake it, here is the reason, the same reason why many will fall in Israel. While they were in the church, they were not believers. It's sad to say of those perhaps we know, maybe even perhaps of your own earthly flesh and blood. It was evident with many of the Jewish religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. They were thought by many to be models of what a church member should aspire to be. But in their opposition, the thoughts from their hearts were revealed. They hated God. They hated His Son. They hated Jesus. That's too harsh, some might say. Look, I know people, the church isn't for them. They're very spiritual, though. Well, look at the Jews who opposed Jesus. They delivered Him over to non-Jews to be crucified. They rejected Him. They asked for a murderer to be released in His place. And it's no different today. Unbelievers still hate Jesus. It shows up in that they reject His lordship over Him. The thoughts from many hearts are still revealed by their refusing to entrust themselves to Jesus, faith which shows forth in obeying Jesus. They are lost. And we mourn over their hatred, their being lost, their falling. Let us mourn over them and call them to repent and believe, to be found in Christ, to be saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. But let us not seek to change Christ. Let us not seek to change Christianity or the true church to suit them. That's not what we are called to do or to be. God appointed Christ for the fall of many in Israel. Appointed Christ for a sign that is opposed. But also God appointed Christ for the rising of many in Israel. If we would seek to change the Christ, then others would not be raised who God appointed to be raised. This is all God's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. The falling and the rising. What should we do then? Hold fast to Christ by God's grace. Don't oppose Jesus. Trust Him. Submit to Him. Follow Him all the days of your life. As God's minister to you, I ask you, congregation, what about you? Who do you say Jesus is? What does your life, your lifestyle, your living reveal about the thoughts of your heart? Trust Jesus. This morning, celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, this is a great blessing to come to the table of the Lord. But it is only for those who truly believe in Jesus and trust themselves to Jesus, and they alone are blessed. All others are to refrain from partaking until they repent. Those who come in an unworthy manner eat and drink judgment to themselves. There is a bitterness here, but only because of one's sinful heart and unrepentant nature, actions, and life. That's the only bitterness that exists when coming in contact with the Savior. It's our sin. Christ is perfect. Fallen man is not. But that bitterness is not designed to push you away, believer. Even as opposition to Jesus is not designed to push you away from Him. For those who realize their sin, what other Savior is there? What other hope than Jesus? He is our Savior, and He calls you, He invites you, He summons you. Believer, come. Come and partake of Him. Remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. Such sweetness. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. Such sweetness. Believer, come, be nourished. Come, be blessed. Come to Jesus. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we see all around us many who still oppose Jesus. And we know in our hearts we would too, but for your grace. But for your grace that changes our hearts to come, to be blessed. We know it is nothing of ours that we should rise, that we should be raised from the dead spiritually and bodily. It is your grace in Christ. Thank you so much. Thank you that we can hear that message, that we can hear Christ, and that your Spirit works that faith. Lord, we pray that for all, that you would work true and living faith in all who hear that good news, that they would not oppose, that they would not collapse and fall, but instead rise, be raised, be blessed. Lord, we cast ourselves upon you. We thank you so much for your blessing. We thank you so much for Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.